Turn in your copy of God's Word to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's come to my attention that in my time here, we have not paid nearly enough attention to what is in what we call the Old Testament, but what Jewish believers up into the time of Paul would have called the Bible. This is the formation, the foundation of our Christian faith. This is what Paul, Peter, James, John all drew, and even Jesus Christ drew the words that they gave from Holy Scripture. This is their Scripture. And I want us to, in 2013, to look a little bit more at the Old Testament. We call it the Old Testament. It's just an older testament. The New Testament, Jesus said, was in His blood. And the New Testament points out what the Old Testament said, regardless. The title of this message is, What About 2013? What About 2013? If you found your place in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I think in contemporary culture today, this time of year, we engage in a lot of looking back and looking forward. I think it's no coincidence that the month of January comes down to us from the Roman god Janus. Now, I'm not purporting that this god was a real god, but the Romans and the Greeks had the right idea of the god, little g god, not the Lord High God, but Janus, where it was a two-sided god, one looking forward into the future, one looking back on the past. And so this first Sunday in 2013, I want us to look forward and past as much as we can simultaneously and see what God's Word has for us today. If you found your place in Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we know that You are the Lord High God. We know that You control the past, the present, and the future, and that nothing's too hard for You. Help us to cast all our care on You. Help us to focus our energy on You. Help 2013 to be the year that we reach, teach, and guide people to You. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I've got 3 points for you if you're keeping score. I've got only 3 points for you. I'll even give them to you right now. Point number one, if you want to write it down, recall the past. Recall the past. Point number two, live in the present. Live in the present. And point number three, prepare for the future. Prepare for the future. Let's look at this. Recall the past, point number one. Let's read it. Now this is the commandment, we're reading verses 1 through 9 of Deuteronomy 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded me, this is Moses speaking, to teach you that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might. Does that sound familiar to readers of the New Testament? These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by your way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Stop right there. Recall the past. recall the past. That's important. That's important. Anybody remember the movie Finding Nemo? Remember the little blue fish, Dory, had no memory. She had no long-term memory. She might have a little bit of short-term memory, but no long-term memory. Now, we laugh at that little fish, but that's a problem, folks. If we have no memory of the past, we cannot learn. But when I say recall the past, I don't mean in a misty, sepia-tinged, weepy way, but in a way that honors God. That we know that God is the one who has brought us to this point where we are. God should be preeminent in our present and future activities, especially if we have a past relationship with Him. We don't need to be little Dories and totally ignore the past, but we don't need to be so focused on the past that we're looking back and trying to walk forward at the same time. You can't do that. You just can't do that. Why do you recall the past? Well, verses 1 through 3 teach us that there are consequences. Look at what he says. This is a commandment, verse 1. These are statutes and these are judgments. There are consequences to laws and statutes and judgments. If you don't believe me, go out and try to break a few. I challenge you to do that. If you don't believe that laws and statutes and consequences have judgments, try to break a few. Some members of our audience are involved in taxation questions and issues and accounting practices. I can tell you right now, the IRS is going to get theirs. And I think they would back me up. If you do not pay taxes, there are consequences. There are statutes and laws on the books, and they will hunt you down. They will get you. That's just one thing. Try doing something really stupid. Running a red light in front of a police officer, speeding, whatever. There are consequences, folks. We joke about that. We laugh about that. And we have a little mirth about that, a little smile. But God is laying out through Moses here in the book of Deuteronomy the consequences of an unexamined past, of a past that we would forget God. God is in our past and should be in our past. If you're a child of God today, you should be able to point to a time in your life where you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If not, today, the first Sunday of 2013, get it right. There are consequences for ignoring God and ignoring that sort of past. In those consequences, verses 1 through 3 teach us that we're not to forget the focus of worship and praise. The focus of worship and praise shouldn't be just because we're all going to get together and sing a few songs and praise God, but God should be the focus of worship and praise. We should focus on Him. Let distractions melt away. Let things that hinder you from worshiping and praising God with an open heart and a clear conscience fade away. Leave them at the altar. God is our focus. 2013, in the Southern Baptist Convention, is to be the year of prayer. The year of prayer. If you're not communing and praying with God, and again, I invite you to take one of the sheets out there, whichever one tickles your fancy, and read through the Bible. If you're not focused on prayer and His Word before, focus on it now. Focus on it this year. Join me in praying, not only for yourselves and your family, but for the church as a whole, for the Southern Baptist Convention, for all those things. Focus on worship and prayer of God this year like never before. God honors that. God honors that. There are consequences. Don't forget that. Verses 4 through 6 teach us that God is supreme. You know what, folks? God's supreme whether I say it or not. God's supreme whether I even acknowledge it or not. There have been many tyrants, many despots, many people that were against God through the years. Nietzsche famously said, God's dead. Well, Nietzsche's dead and has assumed the consistency of dust by now. God lives. God's in control. God is supreme. I want you to key in on something. Deuteronomy 6:4. This is called the Shema Israel. You're going to sound so important and fancy when you talk to your friends this week, if you indeed talk to them about the sermon. I hope you do. Not because I'm preaching it, but because it's God's word and it's important. The Shema Israel. Shema means to hear. But it means something more than that. It means to do. You remember the famous scenes, and they're in the emir's palace, and the guy says, "To hear is obey, to obey, O emir," or "O sultan," or whatever. That's the idea here. To hear is to obey. So what Moses is saying is, "Hear, O Israel, obey, O Israel. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. The words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." God is supreme. Hear his voice. Heed his words. Follow his direction today. It's that simple and it's that difficult. But we're to do it. We're to do it. God is supreme. If he's not supreme in your life today, get it right. Get it right. Several of us came before the new year ended and tried to pray. And as I did that new year, and I do every day, I want you to know that I called each and every one of you to my mind and prayed for you and prayed for this church. God is supreme. Let him be supreme in your life. To hear is to obey. Verses 7 through 9 teach us that God's word guides us. Look at what he did. Look at what he said also. Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." That's all day long. We're to be focused on the words of God. We're to be focused on communion, not as an act that we perform every Sunday, but communion with God. This goes back to the Garden of Eden. God created a perfect garden, created perfect individuals who fell into sin. But God's idea is that we are to have communion with him. It's when we let ourselves and our wants, our desires, our thoughts get in the way that he cannot have communion with us. God's word guides us. Verse 8, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." When Moses was telling the people this, some of them over time, especially in Orthodox Jewish homes, took this as a basis in the Jewish practice of wearing what are called phylacteries. Phylacteries. Don't worry about spelling it. I can't spell it either. I had to copy it. They're small leather containers, and in these phylacteries, they have Bible verses on it. Also, Orthodox Jewish homes, if you've been paying attention at all in the past few years, have what's called a mezuzah on the house. If you want to see an example of what a mezuzah looks like, see the Swaffords. They had one on the house they bought. Again, this contains Bible verses, things that are important that we're to remember. Moses wasn't telling them to literally put these phylacteries on their foreheads and wrists. He wasn't telling them to literally nail up a mezuzah on the entrance to their house. What he was saying was this, folks, in figurative language, in language that they should have understood. Put it on your wrist, put it on your forehead, put it in your door. Not literally, but as you work with your hands, let your work be unto God. As you meditate, meditate on the greatness, the wonderfulness, the mercy, the justice, the kindness of God. As you enter and leave, your house. Let it be on errands for God. If you put God first, you know the rest follows. If you put the Lord Jesus Christ first in your life in 2013, I can't guarantee that your way will be smooth and trouble-free and that you'll just glide through life. What was the song back in the 70s? I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. There's no rose garden out there, folks. I can't stand here and tell you that wealth and health and prosperity, if you follow God or if you give X amount or you do this or you do that, I can't promise you that, and I won't, because that's a lie. I can promise you that if you follow God, things do have a way of arranging themselves. Things do have a way of being better. It may taste better with Coke, but it certainly is better following the ways of God. Why should we pay so much attention to God's word? Why should it be a focal point like it was for the Israelites? The writer of Hebrews describes it this way. The word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is living. God's word isn't dead. And active. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intents of men. God's word's powerful. It should be a focus. Recall the past. Recall his words, because there's consequences. Because God is supreme. Because God's word guides. Live in the present. Verses 10 through 19. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Here's a warning. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow any other little g gods, any of the little g gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you, in the midst of you, is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to a test, as you tested him in Manasseh. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and statutes which he has commanded you. Again, back to that. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers by driving out all your enemies before you, as the Lord has spoken. Let's break that down. Live in the present. What these sets of verses are trying to teach us is to live intentionally. Live intentionally. Too often people go through haphazardly in their life and get nothing accomplished for the Lord because they don't have a plan. Because they are not living intentionally for the Lord. Too often the church has fallen on her mission because they didn't go out in the power and the name of the Lord, but went out and just kind of scattered and complained and moaned, much like the children of Israel did in the wilderness. God's saying, don't try that. It won't work. Live in an attitude instead of praise and worship and witness of the Lord. Live like there's no tomorrow, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. I could drop dead any second, and so could any of you. Our witness should be that God is great, that God loves us and loves the world, and that he gave his only son. That should be our witness. Verses 10 through 12 teach us how to live in the present. Live in God's goodness. Live in God's goodness. While this is to the children of Israel, I believe that it also can apply to us in that we live in the greatest country on the face of the earth, bar none. I'm proud to be a Christian, but I'm very proud to be an American. I'm very proud to be an American. God has blessed us with abundance. Above any other country in history, God has blessed us. Live in God's goodness. Live in His grace. Live in wonder of Him for blessing us. Don't expect it, but reflect it. God's been good to me, so I'm going to be good to God. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to worship Him because of all the things He's done to me and for me. All the blessings He's given me. Live in God's goodness. Be a reflection of that goodness in the world. Not as some high and mighty Pharisee, but as an humble sinner saved by grace. Live in God's goodness. Verses 13 through 15 teach us, live in fear of God. Live in fear of God. Now, some of you don't like that phrase, fear of God. Fear in this case doesn't mean a quaking and a trembling. It means an awesome respect of God. So much so that you respect Him and you want to serve Him. It may not be easy to live in fear of God, especially in a culture that is disrespectful of God, but we're called to do so. Remember, folks, no matter what the culture around you is doing, no matter what your neighbor's doing, no matter what your coworker's doing, God's in control. God's in control. Live in fear and respect and awe of Him. Psalm 34:19 tells us that even though things are going bad around us, the psalmist writes, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. That's comfortable. That's comforting. That no matter what is going on around you, whether your world's falling apart, God's in control. God delivers. Live in fear of God. Live in trust. Verses 16 through 19 teach us to live obediently. To live obediently. Verse 15 keys us in that God's a jealous God. God's a jealous God. Don't put God to the test, verse 16. Diligently keep the commandments of the Lord. We know the commandments of the Lord. You guys don't have to wonder, well, what does God want me to do? I just don't have a clue. What does God expect out of me? No, you guys know. You know. You've heard this for years. Live uprightly before the world. Witness Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His mercy and His grace. You know these things. Live obediently. Obedience to a small child is harsh. It's harsh sometimes. Obedience to an adult. We've all got to obey. Again, going back to the speed limit thing. We've all got to obey the speed limit. We've all got to obey the tax laws. We've all got to obey all kinds of things. Obedience to an adult, if you know what you're supposed to do, is easy sometimes. Luke 11:28 says in part, blessed are those who hear the word of the Lord and observe it. Blessed are those who hear the word of the Lord and observe it. Hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Observe it. Live intentionally in 2013. Live in the present. Third point, prepare for the future. Prepare for the future. We're not promised tomorrow, none of us. But the Lord, by His grace and mercy, does say, if there is a tomorrow, that we're to prepare for it. We're to prepare for it. You don't go to the store, typically, I don't think, and buy one day's worth of food, do you? You don't plan your household budget on just one day, 1 hour. You prepare for the future. That's what mature people do. And as mature believers in Jesus Christ, we've got to prepare for the future. Look at what verses 20 through 25 say. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What did the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God has commanded you?" Then you should say, "We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us up from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. And he brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us." What does that mean for today? Basically this. In verses 20 and 21, teach the children. Teach the children. Why are we here? Why do we come every Sunday? What are we doing here? Is it just a tradition, or is it to worship God? What are we doing here? Verses 20 and 21, why do we do these things? Because God brought us out. Moses reminds him that God brought him out of the slavery of Egypt. I remind you today that God brought you out of the slave market of sin by sending his one and only son to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to redeem you. That's why we're here today, to hear his word, to sing his praises, to worship him. Children are important. Again, this is Sanctity of Life Month. Children are important. We need to teach them. They're not the next generation, folks. Do you realize that? They're not the next generation. They're here now. They're here now. They've been entrusted to us as a precious gift. And whether you have had children personally, you've adopted, or you've never had children, they're entrusted to us, the previous generation, is a special gift. We've got to make sure that they're brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 127:3 teaches us that children are a gift of the Lord and that the fruit of the womb is a reward. God is faithful and he brings along the generation. We've got to be faithful to teach them, to instruct them, and to see that they grow up in a Christian household. Teach the children. That's one way to prepare for the future. Verses 22 through 24 teach us that we're to show the Lord in all we do. Show the Lord in all we do. Remember the past. Remember where you came from. Show forth the Lord. Remember how he brought you out of a spiritual type of Egypt, out of the slavery of sin. Show the Lord. Observe what God has called us each and every one to do. Each and every one of us has our relationship with God and should show that relationship daily. Each and every one of us has an important part in this local body of Christ. We should work and do all. Paul magnifies this in the book, first book of Corinthians, where he says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Show the Lord in all you do. That's how you prepare for the future. And finally, verse 25, reinforce God's commandments. Reinforce God's commandments. Moses says it will be a righteousness to you if you're careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. How do you get blessings in 2013 or any time of the year or any year? By following the Lord's commandments. By humbly walking in the footsteps that he's placed before you. I'll leave you with this, most humbly. 2013 can be a great year, can be a banner year, or it can be the same as it was before. Heed God's word and live, truly live this year. Ignore his words and nothing changes. 2013 to us is an unwritten future. We don't know it. Yet it's not unwritten to God. The hope of the Lord still exists. The hope in the Lord still exists also. Hope is only found in following God's word. What will you do with 2013? What will you do? What will I do? What will we do? As Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn 388, I invite you to prayerfully sing this song and to mean it from the depths of your heart. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated to you. Let's start 2013, not with a bang, but with holiness and reverence to God, the Lord our Creator. Let's hear and obey his words, and let's follow him. Please stand and sing hymn number 388. This